Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 13. John writes, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." We're currently taking a more detailed look at the description of the seven trumpets. Our focus in the past couple of weeks has been on these final three trumpets that are said to be three woes, as in, woe is me, that these final three trumpets are much more severe than the four trumpets that preceded them, not by any means that those four trumpets were mild regarding their judgment. Remember, the first four were the target was directed towards the earth. The first one burning up a third of the trees and all the grass. The second one impacting a third of the ocean, a third of the ships, a third of sea life. The third trumpet affecting a third of the fresh water. The fourth trumpet affecting a third of the sun, the moon and stars, causing the daylight and moonlight to be a third less, so 8 hours, the illumination of the earth day and night impacted by 8 hours. With the fifth trumpet, the first woe, we saw this release of demonic locusts. There's no other way to describe them. These locusts are entirely different than the locusts that we are familiar with, because they have no impact whatsoever on foliage. They are intent on attacking men that don't have the seal of God in their forehead. And they will sting them. And the torment of their sting will be so significant, the Bible says, that men will seek death in those days rather than life and won't be able to find it. And two times it is mentioned that the duration of this first woe is at least 5 months. There is a possibility that it is actually 10 months. Talking about not only will the locust be around for 5 months, but the bite will affect those bitten for 5 months, making it where the last person bitten on the last day of the fifth month that they're around will still suffer for another 5 months. In looking at the sixth trumpet and the second woe, we saw very clearly that there is no overlaps in these judgments, that the sixth trumpet doesn't begin until the fifth trumpet is concluded. You remember this morning I made reference to one of the reasons that I am doing this short series on Sunday morning on the plagues of Egypt is for the benefit of helping you to better understand the nature of these plagues in the book of Revelation as we see them in the book of Exodus. In fact, this week when I was studying for Revelation, one of the things I did was I wanted to go back and read through the plagues again. And it was in that exercise, studying for Revelation tonight, that I noticed for the first time this emphasis, not just on Pharaoh, but on Pharaoh's servants in Egypt. And I'd never seen that before. And then I started listening to how Pharaoh responded to each one of the plagues and the opportunity that God was giving him to repent, the way he responded, if you will, the excuses that he made. And I thought, this is too good not to share. So I want you to understand that these plagues and the way God handles them is very structured. And I've told you a couple of times that the wrath of God is a fascinating study all by itself, because I think some people think God just gets mad and lashes out. God does not lose his temper, okay? We know that his temper, his wrath builds. And when he finally releases it, he directs it better than any smart missile that our country has come up with. He is able to take down individuals that are sinners while leaving others standing right next to them that aren't sinners and protecting them. And we're reminded of that in Exodus. With the second woe, we saw four demons who had been chained in the river Euphrates. They're spirits, so it's no problem that them being chained there. They are released, and as a result, an army, a demonic cavalry of 2 million, is released on the earth, killing 1/3 of Earth's population. I promise you this, because the scriptures say they are prepared for a day and an hour. When this year comes, it'll make 2020 look like a picnic. We are in the section of the second woe. We've seen that these judgments have duration. The first part of the second woe begins with the release of this demonic army. Last week we were in chapter 10 and we saw that it was parenthetical that John sees a mighty angel, and this mighty angel has a little book, and the mighty angel lifts up his hand and swears that during the days of the blowing of the seventh trumpet that not yet has taken place, the mystery of God is going to be concluded, it's going to be finished. And then John is told to take this little book and to eat it. And he said that it was in his mouth sweet as honey, but in his belly it was bitter. And during this time that John has this vision of this mighty angel, he hears seven thunders that we assume, I believe correctly, that are seven more judgments that fall during the duration of this sixth trumpet. That these must be judgments that fall just quickly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And tonight we're going to be in chapter 11 that is a continuation of events that John experiences during this period that the second woe is being described, the sixth trumpet. And this is one of the most, in my estimation, one of the most fascinating, interesting chapters in the in the book of Revelation. I think you'll find it that tonight. I don't know if we'll have time to get through it because we're going to take an exit on our journey. We're going to do a little bit of sightseeing, but I'll promise you this, it's not a spontaneous rabbit trail. It's a planned, intentional rabbit trail for a very specific reason. I think it'll be helpful. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that not only illuminates the Word of God for us, but bears witness to truth, that it resonates in our heart when we're hearing it. And Father, I have only one aspiration, one desire tonight, and that is to be found faithful in the way that I handle your Word and to be clear, understandable in its communication. So I pray that you would bless, and Lord, we would rejoice in the knowledge that you impart to us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you'll notice in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation chapter 11 that an angel gives John some specific instructions. The scene, if you will, changes from this pronouncement, John, you've got to prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And now we read Revelation 11, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, or 3.5 years. John is commanded to arise and measure. And this measurement is a delineation, we see as we get into these verses. Because he's told to measure the temple of God, he's told to measure the altar, he's told to measure the outer court. It's told to measure the worshipers that are seen at the temple, at the altar, in this area. Well, the first question I think that has to be answered is this referring to a heavenly temple? Because John's view is heaven. Is this temple that he is to measure, is it the heavenly temple or is it the earthly temple? Well, as you look at the text, it's clearly talking about an earthly temple. Let me show you four evidences of that. The first is there is reference made to an outer court. This outer court historically was known as the court of the Gentiles. Okay? Look, there's no compartmentalizing in heaven, regardless of what the Baptist writers think. Okay? There's not a part of heaven that is for the Methodist, and a part of heaven that is for the Presbyterians, and a part of heaven that is for the Baptists. And of course, the Baptist bride, they're in the Father's house. Baloney. Okay, let me just, I shouldn't get off, this is not planned, but I'll say it anyway. Ephesians 1 says what God is attempting to do will ultimately do Christ. is gather together all things in heaven and earth in one. There's no delineation taking place in heaven. We are all one in Christ. But notice, secondly, the reference to that this outer court is given to the Gentiles. This is not talking about believing Gentiles, folks. This is talking about lost Gentiles, because look at the third statement that is made. And the holy city, the idea is the temple, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot. This is not a positive statement. It's not talking about they're joyfully walking around. It's talking about they've got control of it. I'll promise you this, lost people have got no control of anything in heaven, because they're not there. And then notice the fourth statement that is made 42 months. Remember how this chapter begins? There shall be time no longer. There's coming a day that time is not going to be the issue. When we get to heaven, folks, time is not going to be the issue. Okay? When we've been there 10,000 years, we're not going to keep track of time that way. It's true. We're going to have no less days to sing His praise. This is a reference to time. Therefore, this is a reference to something that is taking place on earth. Now, notice, if you would, what the exclusions are in John's measurement. He says he's given a reed, you know, a reed like a bulrush from the Middle East that John would be very familiar with. This was a plant stalk that was intentionally dried, and because of its makeup was strong. It could be used like we would say like a yardstick. You know, it was like a small piece of bamboo. And he is given this by this angel. I am assuming this same mighty angel that he saw earlier that gave him the book. There's no really interruption or indication otherwise. But this he says that this reed would like a rod that is used for measuring. So if you will, it had little notches cut in it. So John understands the minute he receives it, it'd be like an angel giving you a yardstick and saying, go and measure such and such. You'd know immediately what you were supposed to do. But notice the exclusion or the delineation. It is the outer court of the temple and the holy city. Verse number 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out. This phrase "leave out" is interesting. In the Greek language, it could be translated "cast out." Don't measure that. I mean, it's almost if you will, an exclamation. You are not to measure that. And the reason that is given is latter part of verse number 2. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months or 3.5 years. Okay, so here is the next question we need to answer. Is this reference to 42 months? Is it talking about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or is it talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period? Now, think with me what we have seen in our study on the benchmark of Revelation. We've seen that these trumpets are blown chronologically. We have seen that they have a certain amount of duration, that it's not that they're blown, one's blown and the next day the next one's blown, that there is some time between them. We have seen that the latter trumpets cannot be blown until the former trumpets, the judgment of the former trumpets, are concluded. In other words, the second trumpet can't be blown until the first trumpet's judgment is concluded. The third trumpet can't be blown until the second trumpet's judgment is concluded, and so on. So we know that this period that we're in right now, that began in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which was before God. So this is the beginning, the commencing of the sixth trumpet. And we saw that it is not concluded until chapter 11 and verse number 14. The second woe is past. And behold, the third woe comes quickly. So this falls in the period that is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So it would seem to apply, this is talking about the first 3.5 years, events of the first 3.5 years. The challenge connected with that is this is a parenthetical section. And as we saw in chapter 7, in the parenthetical section, sometimes the scope can be much broader, that it's giving us the full scope of something that is taking place. So it's fair to ask the question and worthy to spend the time answering, when is this event, when is this 42 months that the temple is going to be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles, when does it take place within this 7.5 year period, or this 7 year period? Well, this is what we know from the text, okay? It's a time when there is a temple, okay? It's a time when there is an earthly temple. Now think about this. Not only is there not an earthly temple today in our day, but there wasn't an earthly temple in John's day. Okay, remember from our study in Zechariah, the temple that Zerubbabel built after the Babylonian captivity is referred to as the second temple, first temple being Solomon's temple. It is the second temple that started out with those that were gathered there for its dedication, some of the old guys weeping because it didn't have the splendor of Solomon's temple that they saw dedicated when they were much younger. Okay? But it is the second temple, that plain, bare bones temple, that Herod rebuilt. Remember in John chapter 2, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up," and the Jews that were present looked at him and said, "Are you crazy?" Took over 40 years to build this. And you'll destroy it and raise it up in 3 days? Of course, he was talking about his body. But folks, that renovation that Herod did to the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, was 42 years in the making. And remember what the disciples said about it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21? They commented on the beauty of this temple. And indeed, it was. But what happened to that temple? In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed it, leveled it. 70 AD. You know when the book of Revelation is believed to have been written? 95, 96 AD. So understand this. John, when he hears, is given this portion of the revelation, he's got to be excited. In the midst of all this, he's got to be excited because God's talking about another temple. And there's not another temple when he's on Patmos. The old temple has been destroyed. He's in a very similar position that Daniel was in when Daniel was being told about the 70 weeks. Because when Daniel is being told in Daniel chapter 9 about a temple being dedicated, Daniel was in Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem, the first temple, had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So in this prophecy, Daniel is hearing, like John hears, that there's going to be another temple. For us folks, this third temple, that's how it's referred to, is yet future. It still hasn't been built. Well, this is a good exit to take for some sightseeing. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Because I want to answer this question very clearly. Is this temple that John is seeing, and this matter of it being trodden underfoot, is it talking about the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or is it talking about the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation? And I would tell you emphatically, according to the Word of God, it's talking about the first 3.5 years because of what we're told in the book of Daniel. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. In verse number 27, Daniel 9:27, the Bible says, "And he, the coming prince of Daniel 9:26, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading, the overflowing of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation or the end, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, this statement needs to be understood in the context of Daniel 9. Notice, if you would, verse 26, and I want to point out to you some words because they're referred to in verse 27. The Bible says in Daniel 9:26, Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, and he says, "And after 62 weeks, understand, remember, that these are not weeks of days, these are weeks of years. And after 62 weeks, notice, shall Messiah be cut off or killed. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with," notice, "a flood, and overflowing, and overpouring, and unto the end," or the consummation, that's the term that is used in verse 27, "desolation shall be determined. This is talking about the desolation of the Herodian temple. The desolation, the destruction of that temple that before it was rebuilt was the temple that Zerubbabel was responsible for. And we're told that a prince is coming. And that prince is spoken of in verse 27. But here it says the people of that prince will be the ones responsible for destroying the temple and the city of Jerusalem. This verse references an event after Messiah is cut off that will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That event we know now, according to history, was the Roman siege of Jerusalem when the Roman general Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. There's no question about this, folks. Because you see, it can't be talking about the first temple because that took place, its destruction took place almost 70 years earlier, and that was the event that got Daniel in the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel is here now taking this prophecy from Gabriel. So Daniel knows it can't be talking about that temple. That temple is destroyed. It's still laying waste when Daniel's in exile. The angel is talking to him about the destruction of a future temple. And from Daniel's standpoint, there had to be this minute that he says, wait a minute. You mean the temple is going to be rebuilt? That's good news. Only to be destroyed again? That's bad news. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, it was never rebuilt. It is not rebuilt to this day. There is no third temple at this time. Now look again at what verse number 27 says. And he, contextually, it's a reference to this coming prince. The people that destroyed the city and the temple were the Romans. Therefore, I conclude that Antichrist, this coming prince, is going to be of Roman descent in some way. And he, Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. Not a week of days, but a week of years. And in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7 years, what is the middle of 7 years? Three and a half years. 1,260 days, 42 months. In the midst of the week, he shall cause, notice, the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, to stop. Revelation chapter 11, John saw a time that there was a temple, there was an altar, and there were worshipers. It cannot be the latter half of the tribulation period, because in the latter half of the tribulation period, Antichrist has caused temple worship to stop. He has stopped the sacrifice. And in fact, in the latter half, anybody that would attempt to serve any other god but Antichrist will be destroyed. It will be at the risk of their life. Look, if you would, at Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 11. Daniel 12 and verse number 11. This is a repeated subject in the latter portion of the book of Daniel and his prophecies. Daniel 12 and verse 11, Gabriel tells Daniel, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. Now listen to this. And the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Notice in this verse, Gabriel tells Daniel that the abomination that makes desolate, makes the temple desolate, will be set up. And this is the same thing that is said in Revelation chapter, or Daniel 9, chapter 6. Daniel 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it the temple desolate. Jesus refers to this book, this verse, in his Olivet Discourse. Look, if you would, at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And he not only refers to this verse, he talks about this very event, this event that is referred to as the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes the temple desolate. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 21. Jesus says, Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see. Notice that. This is an event that will be seen. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, what we just read. Notice, stand in the holy place. Stand in the holy place of the temple. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. And the only way a person can understand this is understanding what Daniel prophesied, what Gabriel told Daniel. That Antichrist is going to sign a covenant agreement with Israel. That somehow in this agreement, temple worship is going to be permitted. It's going to be a time that the Jews have a temple again. That they're doing animal sacrifices again. And Antichrist is the one that is permitting it happening. For the first 3.5 years of his reign. But the midway point of the tribulation, he will stop the sacrifice. And Jesus is talking about this in Matthew 24:15. Look at verse 16. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Why does he specify in Judea? Because, folks, Jerusalem is in Judea. In other words, this is going to be the epicenter of Antichrist's persecution. This is where Antichrist, Jerusalem is going to be, where Antichrist's persecution of anyone that doesn't believe in him is going to begin. And it is going to spread from there to the entire world. So Jesus warns, let him that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field, return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, those that are nursing mothers. Pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why not in the winter time? Because it is rough traveling in the Middle East. Why not on the Sabbath days? Because legalistic Jews won't travel. And therefore, they will end up falling prey to the persecution. Jesus is saying, look, when you see the abomination of desolation take place, you don't think about anything else but getting out of town. The initial attack from Antichrist is going to be a blitzkrieg. And time is of the essence. Obviously, a woman who is with child is not going to be able to travel as fast as one who is without. Obviously, a mother who is nursing is not going to be able to travel as fast. Obviously, winter travel is going to be precarious. Sabbath travel, for some, it's not even going to be a consideration. Jesus is warning people to flee from what is going to take place when the sacrifice is stopped and the abomination of desolation takes place. Verse number 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus says there is nothing to compare with the difficulty of the great tribulation. There's nothing to compare to the persecution. From that point, World War II is nothing. What Egypt did is nothing. What Nebuchadnezzar did is nothing compared to this. Now, in the Old Testament, the word abomination is used to describe two things. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, Daniel says two times, makes two references to the abomination of desolation taking place in connection with the sacrifice ceasing. Sacrifice and oblation, sacrifice and offering ceasing. In the Old Testament, the word abomination is used to describe two things. First, it's used to describe a despicable act. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 8. This is just, there are literally dozens of verses that I could go to that I could show you that abomination is being used to describe a despicable, a very sinful act. 2 Chronicles 36, 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So this event that takes place 3.5 years into the tribulation period that makes the temple desolate is called an abomination. And the reason it's referred to as an abomination is it is a despicable act. It is an intensely sinful act. But secondly, the Bible refers to it as idols. Abominations are synonymous with idols. 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. 2 Kings 23 and verse 13 says this. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Israel, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile? I think you are aware of the fact that in the latter days of King Solomon's life, the Bible tells us that his foreign wives turned him amazingly away from Jehovah to idolatry. And this is describing a goddess in this case, Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians. Chemosh is the name of a god, the abomination of the Moabites. Milcom is the name of a god, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So, in the Old Testament, not only is abomination used of a despicable act, but it's used synonymous with an idol or an idolatrous event. And we find out from the Scriptures that the abomination of desolation is exactly that. It is a despicable act and it is an idolatrous event. Let me show you this. Turn, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 3. Paul writes, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Now listen to this. "And the man of sin be revealed." The son of perdition. This is talking about the Antichrist. Now listen to verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So this is talking about a time that Antichrist will enter the temple, a temple that has not yet been built in our day. And he will sit down in that temple and claim himself to be God. I would say this would qualify as a despicable act, wouldn't you? That this is abomination of what he does by Old Testament description. But it doesn't stop there, because it's also an idolatrous event. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15. This is talking about the second beast, the false prophet. And we're told that he will deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, the Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15. And he, the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You understand this is talking about an idol? An image of the beast that is given life. It's not the Greek word zoos. It is a Greek word, one of the Greek words that is used for breath, pneuma, that he has power to give breath to the beast. That this image of Antichrist can both speak and kill. That is an idolatrous event. And obviously the place that this image is going to be kept is in the temple. So, in the second 42 months, there will be no worshipers. There will be no altar being used to Jehovah, because worship that is demanded is the worship of the Antichrist as God. And let me say this to answer a question that sometimes comes up. Is temple worship in the first 3.5 years? I mean, if Israel gets another temple, if they're able to reconstitute the animal sacrifices, will that be acceptable worship to God? Absolutely not, folks. God is permitting it. But the sacrifices that were acceptable to God were finished when Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. This is further evidence of Jewish rebellion against their Messiah. And yes, they are going to think Antichrist is absolutely wonderful because he's allowing them to have a temple. He's allowing them the freedom to worship, even if it means that during this time that they're worshiping, they're sharing the Temple Mount and the city with Gentiles who are trodding the outer areas underfoot. The folks in the second 3.5 years, there's not going to be any delineation that John is seeing now, because not only are the Gentiles going to be trodding underfoot the court, they're going to be trodding underfoot the entire temple. They are going to be desecrating it. So John would have received this vision at this time with truly mixed emotions. You mean the temple is going to be rebuilt? You mean temple worship is going to be instituted again? But knowing, according to Daniel's prophecy, only to be destroyed and judged once again. Well, I hope this was interesting and helpful. We won't meet. Well, we'll meet next week, but we won't meet for Revelation next week. But in the following week, Lord willing, we'll be introduced to the two witnesses, and that's exciting. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for this time of our study, the blessing of it. Father, that you would reveal these prophecies to us. Father, we realize some would be skeptical that Jewish worship would ever take place again because it's been so long that the temple has laid in ruin. We expect it because, Father, we believe your word, and we recognize the fact that the rebuilding of the temple is another indication that the end is near for those that know your word. Father, I pray that you would bless your people with this knowledge, that you would help them to become familiar with these things, not only that it would make their own study in the book of Revelation fruitful, but Father, where they would have an answer for those that ask a reason of the hope within them. And we'll be thankful. For we pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.